We are journeying on through the book of Acts, and this morning I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to be reading from verses 10 through 15. The Apostle Paul was now on his third missionary journey, and he was carrying out the mandate that God had given him back in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus spoke just before his ascension, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, please, and begin to read with me verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. There they found more fair-minded, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard and learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go by the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." Please pray with me this morning before we look into God's word. Father in heaven, thank you that your word is truth. Thank you that you have inspired men of God, and in this case we believe Dr. Luke, to write the account of the life of Paul and now Silas and Timothy. And God, we love your word. We ask that we would learn to love it more, and we would learn to feast upon it. As we look into it this morning, dear God, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul and Silas had traveled from Thessalonica to Berea to continue Paul's passion to preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as he said to the Corinthians, is simply that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this was the message that Paul preached. Now, modern day Berea is, as the name changed a little bit, officially translated Veroia, V-E-R-O-I-A, historically also spelled Berea, is a city of Macedonia, northern Greece, located about 500 and some kilometers north-northwest of the capital of Athens and about 70 kilometers southwest of Thessalonica. So this was their journey. They journeyed from Thessalonica to Berea. And, you know, it's interesting that Paul's ministry had not been well received by many of the Jews wherever he went. His most recent preaching experience had been in Thessalonica, and his message had not been received well by many of the Jews. But the new church that had been planted there and the message of the gospel thrived in that church, so that the people wanted to know and grow. They wanted to learn about Jesus. They wanted to learn about this new life of walking with Christ. And the church really was thriving. You know, it's interesting that back in Thessalonica, Paul had preached three Sabbaths in a row. There had been people there that were interested in hearing the message, but in a sense, they were being disregarded and not received well by certain ones, and they were being chased out. Acts chapter 17 and verse 4 records that some of the Jews were persuaded. A great number of Greeks and not a few devout women joined Paul and Silas, And the rulers of the synagogue did not appreciate this kind of a message. They did not appreciate the fact, and I kind of suspect, friends, today, that there were Gentiles that were coming in and around the synagogue. Now, there were certain places in the synagogue that they were not allowed to attend, but I like to think that these Gentiles were coming as close as they could get, and the rulers of the synagogue did not appreciate that. So they gathered evil men, it says in the scripture, thugs, might we say. They went down to the market and they gathered these people. They established a mob and they set about a city in uproar and attacked the home of Jason, one of Paul's fellow workers. A number of years back, Betty and I, my wife and I, had the privilege of spending some time in Latin America on a missions trip. And while we were in the city of Guatemala City, we had not been there very long at all, and we were with a couple there that were missionaries in the area. And Betty was going to attend a baby shower with the wife of the missionary couple that we were with. And so Bill was driving them to the place of the baby shower, to this couple's home. And en route, they were engaged in an accident, and the young man riding a motorcycle hit Bill's van. The young man on the motorcycle was killed, and it was quite an experience. I suppose I could take the rest of the morning and tell you that story, but I won't. Interestingly to say, though, that Bill was taken into custody, and the rest of us that were part of that ministry team were here and there, and some of us were with Bill in the police compound. And then a little later on, by the way, he was put into house arrest. And us and my vehicle, our vehicle, became the source of transportation then for the next while. But procedures went along. And it got into the court system as to what was going to be done with Bill and so on. One of the lawyers that was attending asked Bill, "Does this woman, Betty, that is with you, does she speak Spanish?" And Bill said, "No, she doesn't speak Spanish at all." Because she was a witness. She was a first-hand witness to what had happened. She really saw it happen. She was riding in the van. And he said, "Oh, that's all right. We'll just hire false witnesses and that'll be okay." Well, you know, corrupt government. And here again, we see it in the scripture, corrupt government, the rulers of the synagogue. Remember, friends, that's the leaders of might we call it the church of the day. The leaders of the synagogue went downtown to where the thugs hung out, down to where the gangs gathered, and said, "Guys, we'll pay you a few bucks to come along with us. We need some enforcers." Well, so they did. They went to Jason's home and caused a ruckus there. Verse 9 of the passage says that when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You know, it's interesting that evil men and opposers seek out other evil men to carry out their antagonistic schemes on the good folks proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems that sometimes it isn't hard to get a gathering. It isn't hard to get a following of antagonists. You know, many times we don't know what has happened in our lives. Many times we're in circumstances and we don't know what has happened in our lives and the effect that we have had upon someone until much later. Such is the case here as we review what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians later on. He wrote to this new church. He wrote to this baby church, and here's what he said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." Here he's writing to the Thessalonian church this encouragement. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything. Isn't that great? Here's Paul writing to this baby church, and he's saying, oh, you wonderful friends, you wonderful people, you're doing an amazing job of communicating the gospel. It's rippling out like a stone dropped in a puddle. A little later on, chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know, we see this Apostle Paul, this fiery guy that not long ago was setting about with fervence to destroy the church, meeting God on the Damascus Road and having the experience that he did there, and now going to these little cities and going into the synagogue and into homes, and in gentleness, he's preaching the gospel. A little later on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, pardon me, he gives them a 7-point instruction plan. You see, this is an instruction plan to help them understand the will of God. Not at all like us. We would like to know the will of God for our lives, and so would the Thessalonians want to know the will of God for their lives. Here's what he said, beginning at verse 16. Friends, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Don't quench the Spirit. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil. You can imagine them reading this letter, knowing full well what had happened, knowing that a bunch of thugs had driven him out of the city, and now they get this warm and encouraging letter. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, he encouraged them that their faith was growing exceedingly and their love was abounding. What a great sense of encouragement. He taught them of the coming day of the Lord and goes on to ask for their prayers for him and for those that were traveling with him. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He's writing to this dear church, and then in verse 6, he encourages them to withdraw from those who walk disorderly, and not according to what he had taught them. He taught them gently, he taught them thoroughly, he taught them the gospel. And you know, friends, sometimes we get the idea that the gospel is only that crisis moment when we recognize our sinfulness, when we realize what Christ has done when he died on the cross to take the punishment for our sins, and the song that the worship team just got done singing. We sometimes think that the gospel is just that little nutshell experience that we have, and I've trusted Christ as my Savior, now that's there, and now I can go on through life. Oh, friends, the gospel is the entirety of our walk with Christ. The gospel is the whole thing, our whole life of walking with Christ. Well, here Paul now addresses the people of Berea. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 in our text, it says the people were more fair-minded than the people of Thessalonica. Another version uses the word noble. They weren't a negative, critical, despairing bunch. I like to compare them to y'all, as they say in the South. Not a negative, despairing, critical bunch. They were warm and hospitable. They were fair and impartial. They were considerate and charitable. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. Notice these two key phrases in this verse. They received the word with readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. These two things were said of the Bereans. These noble, these fair-minded, wonderful people, these honest, simple, uncomplicated people, they received the word with readiness. Oh man, we could go off on a word study, couldn't we? We haven't got time to do that this morning. They searched the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul and Silas were saying was true and reliable. You know, the scriptures were very important to Jesus. We find Jesus saying in Luke chapter 24 to the men on the road to Emmaus as he walked along with them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. He began back in Exodus as we have it before us, the book of Moses, and he started to move on through speaking of himself. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. These words of scripture testify of me, Jesus said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He's scolding those of the Pharisaical bunch. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul wrote, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You see, noble people seek the truth honestly. I love honest people. I love people that are not presumptuous, people that are not expressing things prejudicially. I love honest people. And I guess that's why over the years I've learned to love and appreciate the honesty and openness of a little child. They say what's there. They don't create some kind of a false circumstance. Noble people are honest, and they're thinking people, they're searching people. Noble people seek out God's truth and apply it to their lives. Such was the Bereans. God rewards such diligence and openness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, did you notice that? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, friend, today you might come to me and say, Pastor Art, I don't have time to read God's word. I'm a busy man, I'm a busy woman, I just don't have time to read God's word. Well, note this slide that we've put up here this morning. Next one. There we go. The little H at the end means hours. The little M at the end means minutes. That's how long it takes to read the Bible. You see, if we read the entire 12 of Paul's letters over all the way that he, all his writings, it would take an average reader approximately 3 hours to read all the writings of Paul. Interesting, isn't it? I want to just indulge you this morning and ask that you would help me as I share some very practical things with you. I wish I could take credit for these thoughts, and I don't mind saying that when I study for preaching and teaching, that I search the scriptures, I search commentaries, I search all kinds of things to come up with the message that I feel that God is laying on my heart. We went through a series by Charles Price called Living in the Will of God, and some of you saw this series, and you'll maybe relate to this that I want to share this morning. If you want to, the series is available. It's a 9-part series. But this should whet your appetite to take this 9-part series and enjoy it on your own or with your life group. But let me share with you this morning that there's basically 3 ways that people read the Bible. You see, number one is a remedial way. Because I'm in a crisis in my life, I've come to a point where I'm making a 911 call to somebody. I'm not sure who, but I'm making a 911 call and I need help. So I'm going to go to God's Word and I'm going to try to find something. Remedially reading the Bible is where we read purely to find remedies for life. Bible study and teaching are simply for therapeutic reasons. We're taking psychology and replacing theology with psychology. It's got to work out. I got to get it clear in my mind, because that's what's going to do the trick in dealing with the circumstances that I'm facing right now. Well, the focus changes from being about God to being about ourselves. You see, it's all about me, and this book needs to be a manual of help to fix me. That's what matters right now. The Bible is not about self-help, friends. It's about God. It's about God being our refuge and God being our help, but it's about God. It's not an owner's manual to help us. It's not about Christ being Lord. It's not a repair manual. This week I had to do some work on my lawnmower, and oh, what a deal. I had to tear it half apart just to replace a drive belt. And I had the manual there, though, so I could turn to the page that is the right thing. No, the Bible is not a repair manual. It's about Jesus Christ, Savior and Sanctifier, who repairs us. It's about Him. The subject of Scripture is God in Christ, driven by the Holy Spirit. Well, and then there's the approach that I call the flip and pick approach. Let me see now. I'm going to read today from here. Oh, that's not bad. A little hard to understand. Today I'm going to, New Testament's probably back here someplace. So I'm going to read from there. No, that's a random approach, and I call it a flip and pick. It's kind of the Russian roulette, and we sometimes wonder why the Scriptures may seem frustrating to us when we use that kind of an approach. But the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily. Searched. Searching takes time. It takes some energy. Maybe on rare occasions, God does bring us a verse. And, you know, I was just sharing with somebody between the services that one of the things that we advocate, that I advocate, is the use of our daily bread. What a great little resource. But, you know, when you go into today's page on our daily bread, it will give a little line there that says, for in reading the entire Bible, read this and this and this. You know, it's encouraging at the moment. Sometimes we've played the little game with our kids or maybe our friends or something on word associations. You know, I might ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word summer? What do you think of when you hear the word rain? What do you think of when you hear the word snow? Sometimes we read the Bible and we have a word association that doesn't make sense. So how do we read the Scriptures correctly then? If randomly and remedially are not the right way to read the Scripture really, then how do we read the Word of God correctly? Well, let me encourage you that we read the Word of God systematically. It's best when out of our systematic reading, a word or a thought or a phrase pops out, because we have been reading chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse, chapter by chapter. How do we read the Bible accurately? I want to take you into 7 units of thought this morning. First of all, sometimes people will pick out a phrase out of the Scripture or a sentence, and may I encourage you today, never read the Bible just by reading one sentence or just by reading one phrase. You see, I can tell you that I can pick out a phrase in several places this morning that says, "There is no God." Let me prove it to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, there is no God. Oh, the text says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, there is no God. Oh, but here's what the verse says. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. You see, but if we were to take that sentence only, if we were to take that phrase only, you see how much in error we would be. Well, secondly, there's the paragraph. You see, the paragraph contains the sentence. The greater paragraph contains that sentence and many, many more. The context of a sentence in a paragraph is very, very important. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's an entire thought. That's an entire passage. And what does it say we can do? The answer is anything. I can do anything. But what Paul is actually saying, dear ones, is that he can live and be content in any circumstance because Christ is his strength. Because Christ is my strength, I can live in any kind of a circumstance, in any kind of a situation. You see the difference in the context and the difference in the meaning. So the phrase and the sentence becomes part of the subject. What's the topic? What's actually being talked about? What's actually being taught? What's actually being presented? Let's take that familiar chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Somebody shout it out. What's it about? Oh, yeah. How many have heard it at a wedding? Sure, see? The people in Corinthians were doing things wrong. We read from 1 Corinthians 11 as we celebrated the communion service this morning. We go on and we go into chapter 12 where Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And we skip chapter 13 and we go on to chapter 14 where he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And they were in much error. They were hating each other. In all this error that was going on, and there was a whole lot of confusion in the church, so in between that instruction and that instruction, Paul sandwiches 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in there and said, listen, friends, unless we're functioning in love, we're missing it. Dear ones, today, it's got absolutely nothing to do with a man and a woman standing at a wedding altar. No, it's got nothing to do with that. So you see, we can easily take a subject and twist it out of proportion. Well, so we have the paragraph, we have the phrase, the sentence, the paragraph, the subject, and then the book. We have to ask, what book is this scripture coming from? You see, there's 66 books here bound up in a wonderful library, and which book is the scripture coming from? Why was it written? Well, here goes a good one. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Friends, today, this in Proverbs 22, 6 is not a promise. Well, but God, you said. No, that isn't what God said. This is a principle. The book of Proverbs is full of principles. This is a principle that God gave, not a promise. Oh, but I'm guaranteed that my kid is going to turn out good because that's what Proverbs 22:6 says. No, that's not what Proverbs 22:6 says at all. It's a principle that we grow on. So the book of Proverbs then becomes a book not of promises but principles, because the same book in another place says that a man can have a fool for a son. You want that promise? No, you see, so it's not promises, it's principles. Well, and then the Testament. Where is it? We've got the Old Testament in the first part of the Bible. We've got the New Testament in the last part of the Bible. The Old Testament is a Jewish book. It's a book of God telling his story of his people, Israel. The focus is on God and the Jewish people. It tells of God's dealing with them. It's God's proclamation of his provision for his people. And then we turn over to the New Testament and we find it's a Christian book dealing with the new body comprising Jews and Gentiles now. It presents the fulfillment of the promises of God to Abraham with the whole world, not just the Jewish people being brought into covenant with God. And then we go to the whole book, the all-encompassing book that deals with all of these things in proper order and in proper time, taken from the whole book from start to finish. The Bible is a progressive revelation. Way back there in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He provided for Adam and Eve who had sinned, and then that thread of redemption follows all the way through, clear through, and celebrates at the end of the book of Revelation, the entire book, the whole book. And I'm so thankful to say that the whole book is wrapped up in the presence and person of Christ himself. It says in the New Testament, John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh. Consider 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. John 5:39, Jesus speaking of the Scripture said, "These are they that testify of me." And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them on the road to Emmaus all the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is the ultimate context for our understanding, friends. It is extremely important to remember that the subjective guiding of God in the heart must come under the objective guiding of God in His Word. It must come from outside of ourselves to the external revelation of His Word. Well, friends, today, if we look at Scripture merely as a tool to fix our lives, a mere instruction manual, we miss the central aspect of it being about God and the life that He provides us through the Holy Spirit. Guidance is not about solving the riddle in your life plan. God calls us to Himself. God calls us to a union with Him. Yes, He guides us. That guidance will help you know where you're going, but more importantly, who you're journeying with. For God Himself will light up the path and direct your footsteps. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, it says in Psalm 119, 105. Friends, today as the worship team comes to lead us as we move to the end of our service this morning, I want to encourage you to learn to love God's word. You say, "Well, boy, I'm at a stage in life where I don't know if I can learn new habits." Oh yeah, you can. Learn to take God's word, and you say, "But I don't know how to do this." You know, you could go onto your electronic device and just simply Google Bible reading plan. I could help you if you wanted to. If you want to give me a call, if you want to sit down and have a chat, I could guide you. Or you could just simply say, "I'm going to start in, I'm going to read the Bible." Now, sometimes people say, "I'm going to start to read the New Testament," and they start in Matthew chapter 1. And just for a little humorous exercise, maybe this afternoon, have a look at Matthew chapter 1. And it's got about 9,500 names in it that most of them we can't pronounce. You say, "Pastor Art, I'm sorry. If this is Bible reading, I can't do this." Well, may I encourage you to flip over a few pages and start reading the Gospel of Mark. If you want a good place to start, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What great words. Gobble it up. You will be so blessed. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for this dear group of people. Lord, help us to love your word. Help us to gobble it up. Help us to read systematically. Help us to be aware of the truths that would come off the pages and would speak to our hearts.
Thank you, God, for your beautiful word. In Jesus' name, amen.